Father, as we've just sang, and I pray, Lord, that it would truly be the desire of our hearts, we just want you, nothing else. So, Lord, we look forward to hearing from you this morning, from your word. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my redeemer. And that's true for all of us who know you here in this room. Lord, speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come back to the book of Matthew, the topic is going to be faith. And faith is one of those interesting, I used to call them when I was a youth pastor, the $10 Christian words. You know, we have faith and salvation and, you know, those kind of things. And faith is always that thing that seems very, religion-based. You often hear about, well, you have faith, but I have science. Ironically, people will often say, you believe, you know, in faith, and I believe in science, and that statement in and of itself is a faith statement. I believe in science. The fact is, faith is not just something that is in the quote-unquote religious realm, is it? I mean, when you came this morning, did you go out and check the car? Did you run a safety check on your automobile before driving it to church today? Probably not. And yet you got in that big hunk of metal and you hurled down the roadway. How about the last time you flew? A couple of weeks ago, Alaska Airlines had a door blow off their airplane. Did you see pictures of that? It's the aisle seats. They said, fortunately, they were only at 16,000 feet. They were still ascending, so everybody still had their seat belts on. But I'll tell you, I love those seats where they come up to you and they say, are you willing to help people if we have to get out the door? I'm going to have to rethink that now if the doors are coming off during flight. So, but you get on a plane and you probably, what do? You trust that somebody's been checking these planes out and that the doors aren't going to come off. That's called faith. How about this very morning? When you walked in here, I didn't check, but I don't think I have to, because I bet you just sat right down on that chair that we provided for you. You didn't do a safety check on it. You didn't even check it out before putting your entire body into the safety or lack thereof of that chair you're sitting in. So we demonstrate faith all the time, don't we? But today in Matthew, we're going to see something that is a little bit beyond your, what might be called your garden variety faith, the faith that we exercise every day, even a lot of the faith that we see in Scripture. We're going to talk today, and we're going to see today in the lives of a couple of individuals what I have called a desperate faith. Now, you may ask, what's the difference between faith and a desperate faith? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the bulk of my message this morning. Fact is, both of them, faith or desperate faith, they both involve faith, they both involve trust and belief, but they differ in things like intensity or in urgency or in the situations that we find them. So faith, the average faith, is a strong belief or a trust in someone or something, often without tangible proof, and it typically involves a trust in God, or if you're not a believer in God, a higher power, because there are those. And here's what faith often looks like. It's steady, it's consistent, it's often based on deeply held convictions. For us as Christians, it's taking the Bible at its word and doing what the Bible says to do. And faith is something that as you exercise it, it can grow. You become more faithful the more you exercise your faith. Now, compare that to what I'm calling a desperate faith. A desperate faith is an urgent, intense belief. It arises in desperate or in emergency situations. It is a strong trust. I mean, it's a trust that if God doesn't come through, then I am in danger. I'm risking my life. I'm basing that my faith on that. What does it look like? It comes in times of crisis or desperation or extreme need. There is, of course, a sense of urgency and intense longing, if you will. It's a spontaneous, or can be a spontaneous, reaction to challenging circumstances, and requires or demonstrates a deep dependence upon God, or else this thing ain't gonna work. Let me give you some practical examples of each. Faith is seen, for instance, in our daily devotions. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting into the Word of God. And by faith, hopefully you believe that, and you get into the Word of God, and you do daily devotions because you know that that is going to build you up. You have faith that that's going to build you up. Faith, the regular, everyday faith, there is hopefully a belief that God's plan is going to go forward, that no matter what you see, things are going to work together, as Romans 8:28 says. Things are going to work together for good. Notice that this faith is always based on the Word of God. There's a faith that is seen in our church and in our community involvement. We are told in Hebrews to not forsake the gathering together of ourselves. So we gather together. We come together. What else? What other reason is there to be here except by faith we take God at His word and we show up? Otherwise, you know, Sunday is a great day to go to the beach, great day to go to swap meets and things like that. Let's go to a desperate faith, though. What does that look like? Well, desperate faith shows up at times of extreme medical crises where a family is facing a severe health crisis with a loved one. We saw this a lot during the COVID pandemic. Or as a desperate faith shows up during times of great financial struggles when people are in danger of losing their house and they just throw themselves on God's onto God and on His mercy. There's a personal crisis that you can have, deep emotional or mental struggles where you reach out and the only thing you have is God. The only thing that's going to get me through this is Him. There's natural disasters where you like me and you thought on Wednesday around 7:15 that oh, it's been a while since I felt one of those to that degree, an earthquake if you weren't here or you don't know. So the bottom line, guys, is faith is a consistent, it's a foundational aspect of our lives, whereas a desperate faith comes in times of intense need and crisis, immediate need. And some of us, hopefully all of us here today, particularly those of us that are followers of Christ, we are living a life of faith this morning. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is that? Well, he tells us, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, i.e. faith, have faith, that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We're not just going through the motions. This is not just empty religion here. We believe God is real and that God really works and that He really heals us, hears us and heals us, and that He really acts in our lives as we allow Him to. But I know that there are also some here today. I know because I'm your pastor, and I know there's probably things I'm not even aware of, but people here that are demonstrating a desperate faith right now, or you are in need of a desperate faith in order to meet the challenges that seem to be too big for you, the challenges you're facing this morning. Well, you've come to the right place, and I might say you've come to the right person in Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what we see in our passage this morning as we continue in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off last week at verse 19. I would encourage you to take notes this morning. I'll give you some specific things to write down. If you didn't get a note sheet at the door, you can put your hand up and our ushers will get one of those to you. On the back are a series of questions that we'll use in our life groups this week as we debrief on the message and on the passage. More importantly, on the passage in the Word of God. And if you're joining with us today online, welcome. And all of the material I've talked about is available online. As we've been seeing in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, no surprise here, has been stirring up controversy. He healed a paralytic. Okay, that's fine. But then he had to go one step further. It's like my wife would often say to me, you had to say that one thing. You know, you were doing fine until you said that. And Jesus was doing fine, healing the paralytic. Okay, unless it's probably the Sabbath. But anyway, but he goes a little further and he heals, or he forgives the guy's sins. And of course, the religious leaders went apoplectic over that. He is then, beyond that, not only does he call a sinner by the name of Matthew, the author of this book, a tax collector of all people, he calls him to be one of his disciples, but then he compounds this by going over to Matthew's house, which is a house full of sinners and tax collectors, and he eats with them, something rabbis aren't supposed to do. In fact, Jesus does all kinds of things differently from how he is supposed to do it. He doesn't fast, as we saw last week, the way other religious people do. And as we're going to see throughout the remainder of this gospel, he will continue to be critical of the religious leaders, calling on them to have a genuine faith, a faith that comes from their hearts, from a genuine desire to honor God, rather than coming from a genuine desire to look very spiritual and very faithful, which is quite often what they are doing. And yet, with that in mind, one of those very religious leaders is going to come to him this morning. This man, who Luke tells us, Luke and Mark both write about this same situation, and they both give us the name of this guy. His name is Jairus. And Jairus will certainly pay a price. We don't know what it was, but certainly hanging out with Jesus, going to Jesus, and what we're going to see today, even talking with Jesus, he's going to pay a price for that in his esteem. However, he doesn't seem to care. And why is that? Because, as we're going to see, he's desperate. And today we see what a desperate faith looks like. And the first thing we see this morning is that a desperate faith believes the impossible. Look at verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things, and the things he's saying, of course, are the three short parables that we saw last week, the wedding, the unshrunk cloth, the old wine and new wineskins, okay? While he was saying these things, behold, a ruler came in, and he knelt before him, and he said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Verse 19, Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Now here, write this down, because it's good for you to read through the other accounts as well to get the full picture of what's happening here. So Mark, it's Mark 5:21, and it's also Luke 8:40. I'm going to be bringing in some of their influences as well. But we find out from the other guys that his name, he is a ruler, his name is Jairus, and he is a ruler of the synagogue. We also find out from the others that his daughter is 12 years old. Now, as a ruler of the synagogue, he is sort of a lay leader, okay? He's not a professional, so he's got a job. He's got he's like volunteers that we have here in church. But nevertheless, as a ruler in the synagogue, he has power, he has prosperity, he has influence, he has impact. And yet, here he is, he's willing to risk all of this, and he is risking it, because he is a ruler in the synagogue, and these very guys who don't have a very high opinion of Jesus are the ones that put him in that position. He was willing, though, to risk all of it to come to Jesus. He believed that Jesus could do the impossible. And of course, as we're going to see, he was right to believe that. Many people today, they talk about the power of belief, right? Now, it's important. You can actually accomplish some things if you get yourself in the right mindset. But is there real power in that? You hear people talk about the power of positive thinking. There are people that advocate positive affirmations. Get up every morning, look in the mirror, and say, every day and every way, I'm getting better and better. There's that old saying, I've seen it on posters, on executives' walls. It'll say things like, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. Well, let me tell you guys, the only real power in thinking, in believing, is in the object of your belief. It's what you're putting your faith in. And people today often talk about believing in yourself. I'm sorry, guys. No matter how much I believe in myself, I was never able to run a 4-minute mile. I was never able to qualify to play at Wimbledon or to get on with NASA and go to the moon. Those are all things that I believed that I could do, along with hosting the Tonight Show and being president of the United States. Those are all things I wanted to do. And at times, I believed strongly that I was the man to do that. What's Jairus doing here? He's not believing in himself. He's coming to Jesus, and he's coming to Jesus at great risk. And the power of his belief is in the object of his belief, and that is Jesus. And guys, it's the same with us. This morning, if you are facing an impossible task, something that you can't handle, you have no idea how you're going to get through this, then I would encourage you to come to Christ like Jairus. Kneel before Jesus. Cry out to him. Paul famously said to the Philippians, and he says to us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, if that's true, then why can't I run a 4-minute mile? Doesn't Christ strengthen me? He says right here, to do all things. Well, that's just a good example of where context is so important. Because if you take this verse out of context, well, then it's acting like, yeah, I can do all things. Have Christ strengthen me, and I'll run that 4-minute mile, and I'll go to the moon, and I'll play at Wimbledon, and I'll do all those things that I want to do. And yet that's not happening. Is Paul a liar? No, it's the context. And what is the context of Philippians chapter 4? He's talking about how I am content in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. And because I trust in Christ, I can do all things. I can live my life. I can do all things, you could say, that he has called me to do. That's my object of belief. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what Jairus is doing here. He is desperately believing that Jesus can do the impossible. And I'm here to tell you guys from experience that no matter what you're going through today, he is up to the task. And he is worthy of your belief. We see Jairus here all in with Jesus. He has no other options. He has no other plans. Well, the next thing we see in his desperate faith is that even you believe even when it takes time. Again, no other plans, no backups, just trusting in Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples, as we see, are following Jairus. And look at what happens next. Verse 20, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. She came up behind Jesus and she touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Now here's a woman, I'll just tell you, who had every reason to stay away from Jesus, to stay away from this crowd, to stay away from Jesus, the rabbi. And in fact, it goes beyond just the mere fact that she was a woman, but instead, and we're going to see how much more it is, instead she broke with convention, she stepped out of her comfort zone, if you will, and she actually touched Jesus. She touched a rabbi. Why would she do that? Because she's desperate. She was under, at that point, if you want to write this down, I'm not going to read all of it, but Leviticus 15, 25 to 27, and it outlines the rules for a woman in this situation. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. In her case, that is 12 years. It goes on and talks about every bed on which she lies shall be to her as a bed of impurity. Everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Every person she touches shall be unclean. So this was an unclean woman. Everywhere she went became unclean. Everything she sat on or laid down on was unclean. And everything she touched was unclean. Now, I can imagine, to me, that sort of explains why she behaves the way she does. I can imagine this woman probably thinking that I can't ask Jesus, this rabbi, or anybody for that matter, I can't ask him to touch me. I can't ask him to heal me the way I've heard or maybe even seen him do with other people where he puts his hands on them. So instead, what I'll do is I'll sneak up behind him and I'll just touch the hem of his garments, and I believe desperately that that's going to do the trick. You know, that tells me it's not the method of healing that makes what Jesus does effective. It's not the fact that he says certain words, or he, you know, sometimes you see faith healers today and they have their little things that they go through. They touch people in certain ways. They say certain words. Jesus, what did he say? He said the thing that healed her was what? Her faith. Your faith, daughter, has made you well. And make no mistake, like the other healings of Jesus, as we see in that statement, he didn't just stop at healing her physically because she was healed. He healed her spirit. He healed her soul. The word, in fact, that is used here for well, when it says the woman was made well, the word there is sozo. And that word means saved. What he's saying is this woman is saved. Her faith made her spiritually whole. She believed in Jesus Christ, and it was granted to her as righteousness, just as Abraham experienced. You need more proof? How does Jesus address her? Daughter. Now, do you think she was literally his daughter? Well, in a sense, yes, at this point she is. But she is his child spiritually. In John 1:12, what does it say? But to all of us who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Guys, one thing this passage shows us is that Jesus is no respecter of persons. Isn't that great? It makes complete sense that he would be willing to help out this synagogue ruler, because this was a guy of influence. This was a guy of power. This was a respectable man in society. He's upstanding. He's admired. It would look pretty good for Jesus to be able to help this guy. But we go to the complete other extreme with this woman. She couldn't be more different from Jairus. She was an outcast. Even worse, she was an unclean outcast. Her affliction kept her out of her community. She wasn't able to worship. But guess what? Jesus is there for her too when she reached out to him. And maybe this morning, you're in a similar situation. Boy, I wish Jesus would touch me, but he hasn't. I wish he would heal this, but it hasn't happened. Then why not, like this woman, reach out and touch him? Press through that quote-unquote crowd that is keeping you from him, that crowd of unbelief, that crowd of activity, that crowd of apathy. Talked with somebody this week who has been dealing with some physical issues, and I made a comment, have you had anybody pray for you? Have you come to the elders, as James says, go to the elders and have them anoint you and pray over you? Well, you know, I don't want to be a bother. That's the crowd that he's allowing to keep him away from a possible healing. Another interesting thing that I see in this is that the religious leaders, obviously, we know this, right? The religious leaders would say that her touch would have made Jesus impure. That's the law. I mean, that this woman touches you, it said, I read it for you in Leviticus, it makes Jesus, or they would say that it would make Jesus impure. And maybe like her, maybe that's your issue. I know I meet people all the time that say, oh, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. You don't want me in your church. I'm liable to burst into flame, you know? I mean, that's the kind of person that I am. Well, that ain't the way Jesus rolls, guys. As we see here, in fact, the exact opposite happened. Her touch didn't make Jesus impure. Instead, the power went the other way toward her. One time I was pumping up the tires, or I was trying to anyway, on my RV, and I got my generator out, my compressor, thank you. that's my second down there. Okay, so I got my compressor going, and it runs for a little while, and then I took the hose and I put it on the tire, and I'm waiting and I'm hearing, you know, so it's pumping up, right? Trouble is, I wasn't watching the tire, and I look down and the tire is going down. And I look at the compressor dial and I realize the compressor is at 10 pounds. Okay, the tire had 30 pounds in it. So putting it on there, rather than pumping the tire up, the compressor had less pressure. Well, guess what, guys? Who do you think has more pressure, you or Jesus? Is your touch going to impact him, or is his touch going to impact you? I hope you see that. Reach out and touch him. Let him worry about how unclean you are. You may be asking this morning, how? We share this all the time here at Crosswinds, and I hope you get it. And maybe you're a Christian, and you're saying, oh, yeah, here we go one more time, the ABCs. Why am I sharing this with you week in and week out? And Charlie and Trenton and Nate and others, they share the same thing because hopefully you are then taking the ABCs and sharing them with the people in your world. A, I admit my need of a Savior. That's what we're seeing with these two guys. They are desperately admitting that without you, Jesus, nothing's going to happen. My daughter's going to die. I'm going to potentially die in the case of the woman. And so they admit it. Admit where you are. Admit, as Scripture says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's me without Christ. I am under the wages of sin. I owe that to God. But also, A, is admit. B, is believe. Do what these guys are doing. Believe desperately, if necessary, that Jesus Christ is the answer. Reach out and touch him, and then see, make a choice. When Jesus says, I'm offering you this, then take it. Wouldn't it be crazy if Jesus said, I'm healing your daughter, and Jairus said, you know, I've had second thoughts, never mind, don't worry about it. Or the woman says, you know what, I've kind of gotten used to life like this. That's a whole nother sermon, because frankly, people do that. I mean, you become identified, you start to identify with your malady, right? This is who I am. I'm not a healed person. I am a sick person. That's who I am. So don't do that. Choose to accept what Jesus is offering. Okay, so Jairus asks Jesus for help. Jesus agrees to go with him. And so they're on the way, and you read in Mark and Luke that when he first asked Jesus, you know, there was a question. She wasn't dead yet, but on the way, your daughter has died. Don't bother the master anymore. If you're wondering if there's inconsistencies there, there aren't. Talk about it in your life groups. Now, I can imagine, though, because this is me, my wife would say, yes, Willie, this is you. Can you imagine what I would be doing if I told Jesus, let's go and heal my daughter? I'm talking to my wife here. And then Jesus took time off to heal this woman. What do you think I'd be doing? Okay, Jesus, come on. It's my turn. What's going on here? What are you taking time with this? Come on. And yet, Jesus, even though maybe Jairus was doing this, I don't know that he was doing that, but I'm sure I would be. Nevertheless, that didn't cause Jairus to do what I might be tempted to do, like, all right, fine. If you like her better than me, if you got better things to do than heal my daughter, then just, you know, forget you. No, he doesn't do that. He is committed. He desperately believed. And he continued to believe even if it took extra time, even if it seemed like it was taking forever to get the master to my daughter. And boy, I'll tell you, that's something I need to learn, is to let Jesus work in his time. Sometimes I get so tired of waiting for Jesus to answer my prayers, to do what I want him to do. But things like this, when I read them and study them like I've been this week, it reminds me, Jesus is working. And guess what, Willie? It's not always about you. There's a few other people in this world that I am working with, and I will get to you. And in fact, I will get to you at the best possible time, because all these things that are happening are working together for good. I know you think you're the center of the universe, right? But you're not. This all works together. So what's a desperate faith look like? You desperately believe the impossible. You desperately believe even when it takes time. There's a third characteristic, and that is you believe when others don't. Look at verse 23. I'm blown away by this. Jesus comes to the ruler's house, and he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. And he said, now what's happening here is a funeral. Okay, they're wailers, and they're, this is horrible. This is a common thing in this culture. Verse 24, and Jesus says, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And look what they do. They laughed at him. Can you believe this crowd? I mean, how insensitive could you be? I mean, okay, yeah, you may think Jesus is crazy, but you've got a dead girl and you've got grieving parents, and I know they don't believe in Jesus, obviously, but laughing? Who does that? Well, many have said that, for one thing, in those days, you had people who were professional mourners, so they really didn't have a connection to the family. They were just called out so that when something terrible had happened, you've got the proper response going on, even though they've been paid to make the proper response. Or maybe it's neighbors that just show up because this is an event in our community, and there's not a real deep-seated care. We don't know who was laughing, but we know why, don't we? Luke puts it this way. He says, they laughed at him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. My emphasis. And I emphasize that because there are people that look at this, people who don't like to believe in miracles, and they say, well, obviously this is telling us that she was just in a coma and Jesus just woke her up out of the coma. No, there is no doubt. You don't get the wailers and the flute players out for somebody that's in a coma, okay? She was dead, dead, dead. And waking this little girl from the dead, why would Jesus say this? She's not dead, but she's sleeping. Why would he say it that way? Because Jesus, guys, is the Lord of life. And for him, waking this little 12-year-old girl from the dead is as easy for him as waking her from sleep. He's telling the people there that this girl's death is only temporary. But of course, unlike Jairus, they don't believe him. They had no faith in him, desperate or otherwise. They had no idea of his power or his glory. And guys, are we not surrounded by people like that today, right? People who laugh at Jesus, people who laugh at us. Come on, you really believe this stuff? The fact is, most of the world this morning laughs at our faith. Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction, and many are those who enter into it. But I encourage you, even though, and we live, again, in Southern California, which is a hotbed of skepticism. They really don't believe us. But I encourage you, don't let that shake you. Instead, allow it to energize you. You can curse the darkness, or you can decide, I'm going to be a light, right? You can look at it and say, oh, man, it's like the guy that the shoe company that sent a salesman to some Aboriginal tribe, and they said, go down there and sell shoes. And after a certain amount of time, the guy said, well, I can't sell any shoes here. Nobody wears shoes. And so they brought him home, and they sent another guy down there, and the guy had fantastic sales. And they said, how did you do it? And he says, well, I came down here, and by golly, nobody was wearing shoes. Meaning, I could sell shoes to 100% of the people here. And that's, guys, how we need to look at our situation. Yes, it's dark, and people behave badly, and they ridicule us, and it's hard to live with them sometimes, and the things that are happening, or you can allow that to energize you with the need. Oh, man, Jesus Christ has so many opportunities in this place. Peter tells us we shouldn't be surprised at this. He says in 2 Peter 3, he says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Amen? Following their own sinful desires, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, you guys have been waiting for Jesus for 2,000 years. How long are you going to wait? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. How does Peter answer this? You go down a couple of verses. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now let me warn you, this is not some biblical mathematics, okay? All he's making a point here is that for God, time is a whole different thing. In fact, God doesn't exist in time. That's a whole nother sermon, all right? So for the Lord, there's no such thing as slowness. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is, what's that word? Patient toward you. He's not slow, he's patient. I often say, oh Lord, come quickly. And I know a lot of you do as well. But I'll tell you right now, I'm glad he waited until after March 27th, 1977, because that's when I came to know Christ. And yet I guarantee you there were probably millions of Christians that had prayed fervently, Lord, come now. But because the Lord was patient, I am now a recipient of his promise. He's patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance by the day. But the day of the Lord will come. Don't forget that it is happening. And will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done in it will be exposed. Here's one thing you can count on, guys. Whether you believe in the Lord, whenever you believe in the Lord, there will be others, probably far more, who do not. And here's something else to consider. Sometimes the mocking voices that we hear are not coming from without, right? Sometimes they're coming from right inside of us. Our own faith begins to falter. We start to question ourselves. Is this really real? Did God really say, as Satan said to Eve? So what do you do? And that's our final point this morning. When people mock Jesus, what does he do? Moves them out. And that's what we see happening here. The desperation is still there. You desperately believe, and what's the result? You see miracles. Verse 25. When the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went, he took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went through all the district. Jesus put him outside, and then he went to work. And guys, there are times when we need to move out the mockers in our life, both from without and from within. That's why, be careful who you associate with. Not that we don't go to the people in our worlds, but be careful how close they get to you and how close you get to them. Be careful who you are listening to, who has influence in your life. Desperately believe God's promises and surround yourself. It's one of the reasons we gather like this every week. We surround ourselves, and throughout the week in our life groups, we surround ourselves with people that are going to build us up and encourage us, because after that, we go back to our worlds, and sometimes it ain't so encouraging. And as we do that, we can not only experience, but we can anticipate the blessings that are coming. Why did these miracles happen? Because a father desperately believed in Jesus, and he kept believing even when Jesus was delayed, and he kept believing even when the crowd laughed at Jesus. Luke 8:50 tells us what Jesus said to this desperate dad. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Well, Jairus did believe, and great things happened. And again, notice, she will be made well. Once again, that word well is sozo. So she got more than just a physical healing. She became a believer in Christ. Here's something else I noticed. This woman that Jesus healed, interesting, she'd been battling this sickness, this issue of blood, for 12 years. And here's this little girl. How old was she? 12 years old. It's interesting how we come from both sides of affliction this morning. It shows me that no matter where you are today in what you're struggling with, Jesus wants to step in and touch your life in response to the desperate faith that you have in him. Maybe like that woman, it's been 12 years or even more of affliction. It's been so long that again, you've come to identify with this. This is just who I am. I am a broken person. I encourage you, like we see this woman today, don't give up. Continue to bring it to the Lord. Continue to reach out. Continue to touch him. And if you have, and that's, again, one of the reasons we have our small groups. Encourage them to be praying for you as well. That they can be like the ruler, the desperate dad, going to Jesus on your behalf like he did for his daughter. Or maybe like that little girl. And maybe for you, you would say the past 12 years, plus or less, plus or minus, God has been gracious. God has been good. I mean, she's a little girl. She had probably had a great life, especially with a well-to-do father like that. But you don't know that in the next hour, you might experience, like this girl has, the greatest challenge you've ever faced. Or maybe you're right there already this morning. Maybe something has happened in your life that you've never had to deal with before. Know that that same Jesus that responded to the desperate faith of Jairus, the desperate faith of this woman, he will respond to you if you let him. You just need at times to touch the hem of his garment. Years ago, about 20 years ago, Women's Day magazine had a story, and people have questioned this, but I did some research, and I feel pretty confident that this is true. And the story was entitled, "The Miracle of a Brother's Love." Like any good mother, when Karen found out that another baby was on the way, she did what she could to help her 3-year-old son, Michael, prepare for a new sibling. The new baby was going to be a girl, and day after day, night after night, Michael sang to his sister in mommy's tummy. He was building a bond of love with his little sister before he even met her. Well, the pregnancy progressed normally for Karen, who was an active member of her church in Morristown, Tennessee. In time, the labor pains came. Soon it was every 5 minutes, then 3, then every minute. But serious complications began during delivery, and Karen found herself in hours of labor. Finally, after a long struggle, Michael's little sister was born, but she was in a very serious condition. With a siren howling in the night, the ambulance rushed the infant to the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. The days inched by. The little girl got worse. The pediatrician had to tell her parents that there was little hope. Be prepared for the worst. Karen and her husband contacted a local cemetery about a burial plot. They had fixed up a special room in their house for their new baby, and now they found themselves instead having to plan for a funeral. Michael, however, kept begging his parents to let him see his sister. "I want to sing to her," he kept saying. Week 2 in intensive care looked as if a funeral would come before the week was over. Michael, though, kept nagging about singing to his sister. Kids aren't allowed in the intensive care unit. However, Karen decided to take Michael whether they liked it or not. If he didn't see his sister right then, he might never see her alive. She dressed him in an oversized scrub suit, marched him into the ICU, saying he looked like a walking laundry basket. Karen led Michael to his sister's bedside, and he gazed at the tiny infant losing the battle to live. But after a moment, he began singing in the pure-hearted voice of a 3-year-old. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." And instantly the baby girl seemed to respond. Her pulse rate began to calm down and become steady. "Keep on singing, Michael," encouraged Karen with tears in her eyes. "You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." And as Michael sang to his sister, the baby's ragged, strained breathing became smooth as a kitten's purr. "Keep on singing, sweetheart. The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamed I held you in my arms." And Michael's little sister began to relax as rest, healing rest, seemed to sweep over her. "Keep singing, Michael." Tears had now welled up in the eyes of the nurses that were on duty, and Karen glowed. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away." And the next day, the very next day, this little girl was well enough to go home. Never give up. Have that desperate faith. Love and faith are so incredibly powerful. Women's Day magazine called this the miracle of a brother's love. The doctors just called it a miracle. Karen called it a miracle of God's love. And the next day, when they thought they might be planning a funeral, they took Michael's sister home. She had responded immediately to the familiar voice of her brother, and this girl is now in her 30s. Will you let God sing you back to life today? Will you listen for that familiar voice that is speaking to you, that had been speaking to you before you were born? Will you have the faith and the desperation to reach out and touch God and allow Him to reach out and touch you? And once you've heard the music, here's what we do with our cards when we go to our worlds, right? Once you've heard that song, will you go and sing other people back to life and back to faith or into faith for the first time? There's a world out there dying because they haven't heard the music, if you will, of God's love for them. Will you be the one to sing it? A couple of takeaways this morning, and then we're done. And the one, as I look at this passage, I have some obvious questions that I ask myself, and I've been asking myself all week. Do I really believe that God can do the impossible? Sadly, sometimes it's, I believe he can, but is that belief being translated to my actions? Do I really desperately believe when it's necessary, or do I just make excuses for him? And, oh, well, you know, it must have been God's will for this not to happen. Number two, how do I handle God's delays? Because we don't pray and things happen. I used to tell the youth groups, God is not the great vending machine in the sky. We don't put in 25 cents worth of faith and out pops our answers. God has his reasons. He has his purposes. How do I handle God's delays? Do I have a desperate faith that will recognize that? Number three, as I look at this passage, what impact do the mockers have on me? Sometimes way too much. Sometimes nothing at all. But all of that depends on where I am in my relationship with my Lord. And I would bet it's the same for you. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, may we take what we've seen and what we've heard, and Father, apply it to our lives so that it can be something that people see in us and then ask us the reason for the hope that we have within us. Lord, may that be our main takeaway this week, that our desperate faith would be so obvious that people in our worlds would at least, at the very least, want to know why, and at the very best, want it for themselves. And then, Lord, open our mouths to share it with them, to sing that song as we've seen. Father, we thank you for your word to us today and for the answer to our prayer at the beginning of this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.